Greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord. I too must say I have been very blessed to be here this morning. God has been ministering to me through His Word, through the song service. It has been a good morning for me this morning. So thank you, Brother Adrian, for your thoughts there pursuing. Living in the light of eternity. We live in a real world. And how do we equally balance providing for our families? And there is cares of life that are around us, and yet pursuing God. And having that right balance. So thank you for that. Appreciated your thoughts, Moses, as well. So, if we could, why don't we rise to our feet and have a word of prayer? Lord, this morning we do bow here in your presence. We're so blessed and thankful to know that you're here with us. We're thankful, Lord, that that you don't dwell in buildings like you did in the old. In the Old Testament, Lord, that you dwell in the hearts of men, that you are with us, Lord. We're thankful. And Lord, we pray that the words that we've already heard this morning, that they would have its effect in our life the way that you desire for it to have an effect. Father, it would be a shame if we would leave this place the same way that we came. We wouldn't be changed more to your glorious image. I do not pray, Father, for my own thoughts, that you would give me clarity of mind, clarity of thoughts. Lord, I pray that the words that are read would be a living word, that it wouldn't be a dead letter to us, but that it would also do that which you've wanted to accomplish in our lives. And Lord, tremendously matters on how we have been pursuing in our life up to this point and what we go home with. And so we pray that you would move in our hearts today, that you would change us, that you would just have your way in our lives, Lord. We bless you. Father, may your name be lifted up, may you be exalted, and may you have the preeminence here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I felt the Lord, not just this morning, I had mentioned it on Monday night, the Lord has been laying a burden on my heart as far as surrender. And if you feel like my fingers pointed at you this morning, I'll say that I've preached this message before at other places, so it is not something that is pointed to any individual here this morning. But it's a key, I believe, to having complete peace and joy with God is if our life is just laid down for the sake of Christ. If I'm in charge of my life, if I'm in control of my life, then there is not Then the peace of God, the joy that is in Christ, isn't fulfilling our lives the way it should be. We could also say that the message that we heard last Sunday on the grace of God, that grace is limited to flow into our lives depending on how we are yielded to Him. If I'm in control of my life, then God's grace doesn't flow into my heart the way that it should. So as we think of the word surrender, and I don't mean it to be my purpose for sharing it is the key that a life of peace and joy would come from this, not something that I'm asking, or certain things I'm thinking that a person should lay down or not lay down. It's just you'll find peace. I will find peace if I surrender my life completely to Christ and to you all. So So as we think of the word surrender, that's the word that came to my mind as I had been studying. How many times is the word surrender found in the Bible? Does anyone know? It's actually not found in the Bible. But the concept is all through Scripture. And some of the words that we want to look at today is yield, denying ourselves, and the cross. And I think it was Moses in 1 Peter where you read about the word submit. I'm not using that word this morning that I know of, but that's also surrender. That's also part of surrender, submitting. So the Bible is full of the thought of surrender, even though that it is not found, the actual word is not found there. So the title that I have is A Complete Surrender. What does that look like in my life? And what does God want to do in my life as I surrender? See, if I'm agreed with you, or if I'm agreed with God, then there's no need for me to surrender. I'm already agreed. But when there's something that I'm resisting, or something that I don't see quite the way that you see it, or God is asking me to give something up that I personally enjoy doing, then there's a need for surrender. Then there's an opportunity to surrender. But if we're agreed with it, and you say something and I say amen, then I don't need to surrender, right? We're on the same page. So surrender is happening, is taking place in my life, or is needful in my life when I don't see something the way that you see it. Or we need to come to an agreement on a certain thing, my wife and I, my children and I, God, met at the workplace, wherever it is. It's not just at a brother's meeting setting. It's not just wherever. It's a life. We're talking about a life here. And so there's a need to surrender when I am not agreed or see it differently, or something that I really enjoy doing and God asked me to give it up. Then there's a need for surrender. So the word surrender in the Webster's Dictionary, since it's not in the Strong's, we'll look at it in the Webster's Dictionary. It says, to yield to the power of another. To yield, to give up, to resign in favor of another, as to surrender a right or a privilege. The other thing that I want to share up front is, I'm not asking, or we're not talking about compromise here. Sometimes it can feel like compromise. We're not interested in compromise. That is not the heart. Compromise is not godliness. But it's laying down my life. And it can at times feel like compromise, depending on what it is. So the other thing I want to say is I can outwardly surrender, or I can outwardly agree with you on something, but inwardly, what is happening? Is there a rubbing going on? Am I at peace? So outwardly I can surrender to where it looks like I'm agreeing with you, but inwardly there's something else going on. And that sometimes it has to happen that way, and we have to work with our feelings, we have to work with our heart, we have to work with our life to where it can bring there's a death that has to happen maybe. And dying doesn't always just happen, boom. We can agree that we're going to surrender, but inwardly it can take some time to lay down these feelings. This can be towards God, like I said. It can be towards my brothers in the church. It can be towards my spouse. It can be towards my children. It can be at the workplace. It can be wherever we're at. So it's not one specific thing. And the other thing is, if I have accomplished it once, doesn't mean that I have will always accomplish it right away again. It's a life that we're talking about. It's not a one-time place you come to and then you have it. It's a life. Let's turn to Matthew 16 and read verses 24 to 28. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So here God gives us the qualifying factors of following him. And the first one is denying ourselves. Denying ourselves. One place he tells us that to deny ourselves or we can't be his disciples. And another place he says we are not worthy to be called his disciples. We're not worthy if we don't deny ourselves and take up our cross. And we think of the word cross this morning. And when the disciples heard those words, I'm sure they thought of something different than you and I think of. Because they have visualized a cross. They've seen a cross being used. It wasn't something that people set on a church building or put out along the road or hang around their necks. That is not what the disciples thought of. In fact, I think it would have been embarrassing to wear a cross around your neck. The cross was meant for death. And it was not an easy death. It was a very torturous death. So that is what the disciples were thinking of, I believe, when Jesus said these words, to take up their cross and follow him. The cross had one purpose in the days that the disciples heard these words, and it was to crucify someone. So the word deny means to disown, to deny. You know, men could put us on a cross and we could die, but it doesn't mean that I have denied myself at that point. So there's two different things here that we're talking about. It's a complete surrender, but if I deny myself and I say, yes, Lord, whatever you have, and someone would put me on a cross, then I believe it would have the full effect of what God would want it to have. But if somebody, you know, we think of Christ on the cross, or we think of Christ being crucified, there was two very different pictures that I believe that we would get from the ones that were crucified with him and the ones that were, and of Christ himself. I don't see Christ struggling when they nailed him to the cross. I feel like he had surrendered his life there and he just lay there while they put them nails to his hands. And I don't think that was a picture of the other two. And I think that gives us a good picture of what Jesus was talking about here. Denying self is a choice. There's no one that can make us deny ourselves. So what are we denying? Why are we denying it? What is the goal in life for you and I? Is it to see what all we can accumulate? To see what I can get others to think of me? I know it's very easy to say, it's about Christ. That's easy to say. That's what we all like to say. But those who are closest to me, what do they say about me? 1 Corinthians, we'll read
few verses. One is in chapter 6, verse 12. And they're very similar verses. And it simply says this, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Then again in chapter 10, verse 23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." So, what is Paul saying here? Well, what is Paul saying here? That all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things don't, not everything edifies. And so in Paul's mind, there would have been, in my mind as I read this, there would have been many things that Paul could have done, but he chose not to do them for the sake of Christ. And I know that probably all of us have done the same thing. We have denied certain things that we don't do because of the sake of Christ. And now as our children are older, they can wonder, well, why don't we do this? Or why don't we do that? And it's okay to ask the question. But I would plead with you to trust your parents in that they have your best in mind. They don't just withhold stuff from you just for the sake of withholding things. But they're withholding things from you for the sake of Christ. Because not everything edifies. Not everything comes out right. Not everything is just, not everything comes out right. And so Paul is saying that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. So what all was Paul saying there? I don't know what all he was saying there. But I see that there was things that he knew he could do and be okay, but maybe somebody else, it would hinder someone else. Or maybe he could do it and it would cause someone else to stumble. Maybe it just was wasting time. I don't know what it was. Now, how is it with you and I? Like I said, I know that we all deny things for the sake of Christ. There's all of us have made changes in our lives since we're born again. We all have done that. There's things that we could probably say that I could do, but for the sake of Christ, I'm not going to do them. But I think that we could also grow in this. All of us. Me, first of all. So why do we deny these things? We want it to be for God's glory, so that more fruit can be evident in my life. And I think it's good to not just, it was, I think of times past where, after we had left the Amish, and there was some things that we were, it would have looked very radical. And it was radical. We had many fires. We burned many things. There's many things that we got rid of. But now that's been almost 21 years ago. Now, how is it today? And it's so easy to let things come back in that I'm wasting my time on. It's so easy to think that I've done it back there, but things keep wanting to come in. Things change. We're in changing. Times are changing. How is it today? What am I wasting my time on today? Phone, computer, unedifying books. Video games, sports, we could make a very long list of these things, but I think that we all have an idea of what God might be putting His finger on in our own life. It might be different in your life than in my life. You know, something that I might struggle with, it might never cross your mind, and vice versa. So, what is it in my life that I'm struggling with? The people that know me, what do they see? A person that is surrendered or a person that is full of self? Paul is saying in these verses that just because I can and others are, I still choose to not do them for the glory of God. And I think it would be good for us to come to that conclusion in life as well. The question that I have for myself and you as well is, in the last month, what did I, or yourself, what did we give up for the sake of Christ? What have I denied myself in the last month? What have you denied in the last month for the sake of Christ? We don't need an answer to that, but think about it. What is it in my life or in your life that we've denied in the last month for the sake of Christ? Denying is laying down my will, my good ideas, and I have a lot of them, and my plans. What for? It's either for God Himself or someone else. What am I noted for? Getting my own way? Struggling when my idea is not what others see as best? And I'm not talking about someone who's just tossed, you know, to and fro. Sometimes we can be absolutely convinced that this is the best way, the best thing, without a shadow of a doubt. But what? Not everybody else sees it that way. No one else is getting it. We're sure it's the best for the church. And at that moment, what is God wanting to do here? It's about what God wants to do here in my life. He wants to work in my heart. So what do you think is best for the church? That Andy would get his way? That Andy would get that good idea that I have, that would be what would be, that would be, or that I would lay down my life? Denying my strong opinion and laying it down. You know, it can feel like defeat. It can feel like defeat. We can feel like the church is not going to prosper. We can feel like no one understands. And again, I'm not talking about compromise. That's not at all what I'm indicating. Think of the disciples. They were absolutely certain that Christ needs to set up His kingdom here on this earth, right? They were sure that Jesus Christ should have an earthly kingdom set up on this earth, governing from this earth. In my mind, I can... You don't read about it. This is simply something that I think about. I can imagine them talking together on how this is going to be when Christ sets up His kingdom. I can see them maybe talking about how they might have to help Him to get... help them get this thing going the right direction. Because it seemed like in their mind that He wasn't quite getting it. He wasn't doing it fast enough anyhow. Some were going to take Him by force and march Him into Jerusalem. They were convinced that this was the right thing to do. And in the garden, Peter felt like he needed to help Jesus, and he took his sword and cut off that soldier's ear. Because, I mean, he was sure that something's wrong here. I think they felt defeated. I'm sure they wished they would have convinced Him. As he died, as He went into the on the cross, as He went into the tomb, some of them went back to fishing. I think their hope was gone. They were hopeless. They felt defeated. But at that moment, what was God doing? You know, when I come to the end of all my resources, when I come to the end of all my good ideas, when I come to the end of all these things, then God comes and starts working. But many times we don't see Him working until I come to the end of that. And so then God comes and starts working. What a beautiful thing when Christ grows, when He was when he said, when his kingdom is on, you know, I don't know when it was, when they finally realized what Jesus' full purpose was in coming. I'm sure they then seen that they were wrong. Surrender is not weakness. Surrender is not talking to others when I don't get my way. We're not talking about living in sin. That is not surrender. But are we workable? As a daddy, as a wife, as children, as brother in the church, as in our workplace, am I workable? Or what I say, does it have to go? You know, I've seen even at a workplace where somebody has a good idea, and I'm convinced that it's not such a good idea. What does God want to do? He's interested in me surrendering my life. He's interested in me laying down my life. He's not so much interested in that Andy gets his good point across. That's not as important to him as it is that I surrender. Even at home with our children and our wives, I know as daddies we're to be the leaders of our homes, we're to be leading out. But I think that we have two different things that we might want to do. And if all the children or my wife ever know is that I get my way, that we're going to do it my way, how does that look? How does that look? You know, suppose Jesus would have taught these words here that we just read. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. How would you and I look at this scripture today if Christ would have never went on the cross? That's what I'm talking about as daddies. He showed us how to do it. Right? He showed us how to surrender. That's what I'm talking about. Not just telling someone about it, but letting our life be the story of it. A full surrender, a complete surrender. Do I practice what I preach? You know, and the other thing here in verse 25 and verse 26, if all we see is a physical death in here, I think we've missed most of it. I think that at that point they probably were thinking of physical death, but it's more than a physical death. It's a death of my desires. It's a death of what I want. It's denying myself. It's more than just a physical death. That is so that our life is open before God, that He can do with me and send me wherever He chooses, and I simply say, yes, Lord. I think of Abraham. You know, God told Abraham to get out of his father's land and to go into a country where He's going to show him. And it says what? It says the next morning he was on his way. That's a challenge to me. That's a challenge to me. I'm not there. Depending on what it is, maybe. But to that extent, I'm not there. You know, God speaks to each one of our lives by His Spirit. But as the Spirit in me must line up with God's Word. And I think it will line up with the Spirit that is in my brother's lives as well. Acts chapter 13, the first four verses, as an example. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and God's going to name them, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence unto Cyprus. Would the Holy Ghost be able to say that unto me or to you? Separate unto me, Andy, and you go into Fort Wayne and you go and do whatever. And I would say, yes, Lord. I mean, right the next verse it says they send him away. I don't know how much time was elapsed there, but would the Holy Ghost be able to say that to me or to you? I don't know what that looked like necessarily, if it was in a brother's meeting or what it was. You know, according to verse 1, they would have had four leaders there, four people leading out there, and two of them got sent away. Is my life open? Is my hand open? Can God send me where He wants to send me? Can He choose to do with me what He wants to? Is the Holy Ghost allowed to say that to me? Who's in charge of my life? Am I on the throne or am I on the cross? You know, back to Matthew there, he's in chapter 16, it says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." If I'm in charge of my life in doing what I want to do, I actually lose my life. I'm really not in charge. I'm really not the one that is in charge. I will lose it if I try to control it, according to this scripture. And when I say about, when I was sharing there out of Acts, I'm not saying that this is just about people going to Bolivia or to Africa or to, I'm talking about going across the street, wherever it might be. It can be other countries, but that's not necessarily the point. Is my life open? For His sake. And when my life is open, then there's peace and joy that can come. When I'm resisting, we know that that's no peace and joy, right? There is no resurrected life if there is no death. There is no new life if the first one has not died. What good do all my plans and wishes do me if at the end I will lose them after all, anyway? What am I giving in exchange for my soul? Today men sell their souls for hardly a thing to have their own way. What really is our final goal? I'm going to read Romans chapter 6. And I know that this is talking about sin, but there's a few keys in here that I would like to pull out. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man's crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and from your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yield your member? Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that from the doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants unto righteousness and to holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were freed from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And like I said, I know this passage is talking about yielding ourselves members of sin or of unrighteousness, or yielding ourselves to God. We're not necessarily this morning talking about sin, but just laying down our lives. But there's some principles here. The first one is, we know that in order to truly yield ourselves, we need to be born again. We need to be born again. I also appreciate the picture in here of us being crucified, buried with him. And as we think of a life, being born again, I think that we can make a little light of it. I know we don't make light of it, but what happens when someone gets born again? You know, we see Jesus on the cross. We see him beaten beyond recognition. In Isaiah 52, it tells us that his visage was so marred more than any man. We read these things. We see them. And the next thing we see is him walking in the road of Emmaus, and they don't know him. In my mind, you should have surely been able to see that this was Christ, with him being his body shredded, his thorns were on his head, the blood stains, and the it would have, in my mind, you should have been able to see that this was Christ, if for no other reason than just what he went through the few days before. But he was so radically changed that they didn't know him. And he's likening that to our conversion. Are we radically changed when we get born again? What changed when I got born again? Do people know? Does everyone know the old Andy does not exist anymore? That there's a new man? Ask that question to yourself. Do people know that the old you is done? He's buried. He's gone. He's no longer exist. He doesn't exist. Is that too radical? I believe it's what the scripture teaches. Let's look at a few of these words here. verse 13 it says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And that is what we're talking about this morning. Yielding ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Are we alive from the dead? Is there a new man? And as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yielding is a must in our lives. It should be a life. It should be something that is... It should be our life, put it that way. Verse 16, it tells us, know ye not to whom you yield yourselves members to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Who are we yielding ourselves to? Me? Is it all about me? Am I my own Lord? Is it Christ, so that God would shine forth? Whose servant am I? Whose servant am I? He's talking about yielding here. So if I give in to sin, if I give in to, using the picture of sin, if I give in to sin, there's something that happens. There's something that gets stronger, and there's something that gets weaker. When I give in to sin, the pull for more sin becomes stronger. And I become weaker as far as resisting it. But if I resist that sin and I say no to it, I become stronger in Christ and the pull for sin becomes less. And it's the same way when I yield myself, when I deny myself my really good idea. If I can lay it down, even though I'm sure it was the right idea, if I can lay it down and I say, yes, Lord. The desire, there's something that happens that the next time it can become easier. I know that there's a peace that floods my soul when Andy doesn't necessarily get his way. There's something that happens. And the more we do it, the stronger we become in Christ. Verse 19 is our goal. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, as ye have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity. In other words, this is what you have done in times past. This is who you have yielded yourselves to in times past. But now, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. And righteousness and holiness is there's going to be a yielding even if there's not sin. We're not talking about giving in to sin, not compromising. That's not the heart. Now, as we think of that, let's turn to Ephesians 4 and read the first 7 verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, as we think of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, yielding as we've read there in Romans, how does that look in a brotherhood? There's not very many that grew up in the same homes here. So that means we have many different ideas, many different ways of doing things, many different ways that we were raised. How does God take that and put it together and it becomes very beautiful? There's only one way that it can work. And that's if we deny ourselves, that we yield ourselves, that we take up our cross and follow Him. That's the only way that it can possibly work. What is the chances that my idea is always right? I don't think there's a chance in the world. I don't think there's a chance in the world that my idea is always right. I don't think it can be. I don't think it's possible. So we need to yield ourselves without resistance. And when I do that, something happens to me. In verse 2, let's read that again. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Does that sound like weakness? Does that sound like weakness? I mean, it doesn't look like somebody up there pumping his muscles, does it? Saying what all he got accomplished in life. There's a tremendous strength, tremendous power in these verses. Most of us haven't accomplished it the way that we would love to. There's a tremendous strength. Most of us would have a hard time saying that I got that one. I got that one. And I think the one reason that Paul is able to say that he did is, if we go to Romans, I'll just read the verse here in Romans 2, verse 20. We could probably quote it by heart. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and he gave himself for me. Can any of us say that? That I am crucified with Christ. I've said to my children, my wife, I want it to be my testimony, not that I say that, but that I live in such a way that that is what others say about me. And you don't have to tell me that if I ever get to that point. That's not the goal. The goal is I can say things thinking I am at a certain place, but when someone else says it about you, then it's a lot more apt to be true. Crucified with Christ. And you know, you wouldn't hear me boast if I ever got to that place, because there would be no pride. There would be no more lashing out with hurtful words. Why? Because a dead man can't hurt anyone. If I'm truly crucified with Christ, a dead man can't hurt anyone. Neither can I be hurt. Why? Because a dead man can't be hurt. A dead man can't be killed. Now, I believe that there's probably things that could hurt us, and that should be the things that hurt Christ as he is in heaven. When I no longer have to prove myself, but allow my life to be the proof, then I'm getting closer to saying with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. When I am 100% fine, if my voice is not heard, then I am getting closer to saying with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. When I can rejoice when others get promoted and I go unnoticed, I'm closer to saying with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. When the dirtiest job or the most unlike job is given to me and I do it with all joy, then I'm closer to saying with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. If something that I really enjoy doing gets taken from me and given to another, and there's no feelings that rise in my heart, but I can 100% bless the other, then I'm getting closer to saying with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. When the Holy Ghost can say unto me, separate unto me, and I say, yes, Lord, then I'm getting closer to saying with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, and I don't think there was a greater pain than anyone has ever experienced than Jesus on the cross, physical, emotional, and my sin, I don't think there was a greater pain than men have ever experienced. What were his words? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, John, here's my mother. Would you please take care of her? If I'm crucified with Christ, my response would be the same. The focus will not be me, but the focus will be others. And I'm not there. I did have a bit of pain a couple weeks ago, and I did feel sorry for myself. I'm not there. But I want to be. I want to be. The quicker that we can get to this place, the more fruit will come from our lives. The more joy will be evident in our hearts. So let's run for this. Let's go for this goal to be crucified with Christ, denying my whatever it is, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of my wife, for the sake of my children, for the sake of those who I work with, for the sake of the brotherhood, whatever it might be, when I can lay down my life for that sake, I will then find true peace with God. The older I get, the harder it is, it seems like. We'll look at another scripture here in Matthew 10, where Jesus had said some of the similar words, verses 36 to 39. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This can sound like a very, very hard saying. But God knows, if I wouldn't have walked away from my family back when we did, I would not be here where I am today. And if I would have done everything that I should have done, I would probably be further. But evil communications corrupt good manners. If I'm going to hit the mark, it must be an utter abandonment to Jesus Christ. You know, if Jesus says to walk or to enter ye in at the straight gate, and when we go through the straight gate, there's not room for anything else but me. There's not room for me to wonder, well, if my wife comes along, then I'll go through. It has to be that I'm willing to go through whether she goes through or not. It's I need to be willing to surrender my life, to follow Christ, no matter who follows me and who rejects me. Jesus says we're not worthy of Him if we don't take up that cross and follow Him. It doesn't mean that our wives and children can't be there, but it cannot hinge on whether I'm going to do it or not. It can sound very cruel, but Jesus made some very, very straight lines. Many are not able to find. Many are not willing to go through the gate if the family does not come. Another big cross is denying my work or things that I want to do in order to be part of church functions. I think if my work takes a priority and I can't make church functions, there's none of us that are going to make them all. We already know that. But if I don't deny some things that I want to do, and for the sake of church functions, I believe we will lose out. And I believe that it's good for us if we're not able to make church functions that we're open with what we are doing. I don't know that everybody needs to know, but we're open to somebody with what we're doing. That maybe I said something there that I shouldn't have said, but I feel like if I can't be a part, if I can't be all in, then what is the use of being in? So today, as I've shared, my heart in sharing the message is not, my heart for sharing the message is, it's a key to joy. It's a key with peace reigning in my heart. It's a key. If I'm not resisting, if I'm just yielded to Christ, all of us know, we've all done some of it, I know we have. There's just tremendous joy. There's tremendous peace. There's just love and joy flows from our hearts when that happens. So my goal is in sharing this is that we can have perfect peace and joy, that we are not fighting mostly with myself. At times it can feel like defeat, but it will bring the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The flesh doesn't like it because it has to die. But our resistance to this kind of life brings unrest and turmoil. And so, the choice again is ours. Like I said, I'm not, a little bit like Brother Adrian shared, he feels the needs, his needs and some of the things that he shared, that is me. I'm not where I would like to be in all these things. Now, I think that I'm growing a little, but I would like to continue to lay down my life for the sake of Christ. God bless you.